God becomes a buddy or go to when you have a need, and he's not God in your life. You know, we brought him down, you know. And yes, the Bible says Jesus is our friend, but he's God. Amen. And may we always address him. Now, you can check out where you are on that scale by how you pray. If your prayer becomes pretty much running down the list and very automatic, mechanical, he's become too familiar in your sight. To have a familiar relationship with God, that you meet with him daily, hourly, that's good, but never bring him down to our level. Amen? We are but little. We are but little. I often use the illustration of the ants, you know. You see a pile of ants. There's no one particular ant that catches your fancy. And if they're in the house, you start doing your best rendition of the Mexican hat dance, and you're going to wipe them out. You see, because they don't mean anything. And to God, we mean something. We mean something. But be reminded that God could squash you like a bug. He's God. He's Almighty God. And may we always sing and pray to him like he is God. And not be so familiar. Amen. All right. Well, tonight I want to... let me start with this. In 2014, one of my sons got a permit to go moose hunting. And he asked his daddy if he would come to be the second shooter. And I said, sure. And so then a couple of other fellas came with us. And up we went to the North Main Woods, and we hunted for a week. Had a cabin. It was great. Wonderful time. And he shot a bull the day before we left. Well, this bull didn't just drop. And that bull ran into the woods. Of course, we traced it and found it, gutted it. You know, a gutted moose still weighs a lot of pounds. He ended up getting about 525 pounds of meat out of it. So it was a pretty good size. But hauling that bull out of the woods. Now, I had a condition, so I couldn't do a lot of the hauling. And we had a sled, but the three men were hauling. And we had block and tackle going on from one tree to another. It took us all day long to get that tree, that moose, all the way and then up this giant hill to the dirt road. It was awful. Many people go through life carrying a ball and chain, pulling at them and pulling at them. Resentment. Someone offended them or caused them much grief or distress or pain. Unable to release the offense, they go through life with an ever-growing ball and chain of resentment, which festers into bitterness and anger. It's a sad thing. You've probably seen it with somebody. Maybe it was you. You know, sad to say, many a Christian totes around a ball and chain that they never should. It goes against the will of God. They lose their joy, their peace. They become cold, hardened, isolated because of it. And again, the unfortunate thing is, it isn't just the world. It's among Christians at times. They've been wronged by someone, and the offense plagues them. Perhaps it was a father, a mother, a brother, family, sister, aunt, uncle, son or daughter, ex-spouse, friend, cut deeply, wounded deeply, co-worker, neighbor, boss, somebody got you. And the initial response is, boy, if I get a hold of him. Well, there is some help to be had. Turn, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is not anything new tonight, but it's something from time to time we need to be reminded of. This ball and chain business of bitterness having been offended or wounded, to carry that around. Half the time, the offender doesn't know anything about it. And here you are carrying this ball and chain around of bitterness. You lose your joy, your peace of living for Jesus, with Jesus. Notice Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Oh, that's the instruction. That's the command, to forgive one another. Yes, I don't care who it is or what they did. God says to forgive. And notice it continues, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even as, or in the same way that God hath forgiven you. And how did he forgive you? Completely. He holds nothing against you. Your sins have been buried in the deepest part of the sea. And in essence, he has floated a buoy out there that says no fishing. Because he won't go back. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, God says. You know what that means? He's not going to dredge them up against you again. So unhuman. We humans, we forgive. We say we forgive. And a little time goes by, another offense happens, and they will come. And then all of a sudden we start dredging up all the other stuff. I thought you forgave me. And here's the list. You know, it's a ball and chain. It's what it is. The person's still carrying it around. If there's a nagging ball and chain that you have been carrying around through life, wouldn't tonight be a good time to cut it loose and let it go? Be light in your step again. I don't know if I'll ever be light in my step again, but I certainly don't want to carry anything in my mind and heart against somebody else. God doesn't want that for you. So I thought of it, and there's two people I'd like to review in the Bible tonight who were wrong. Good examples because of how they responded. And the first one's back in Genesis. If you go to Genesis chapter, we'll go to 37, Genesis 37. And here we have the story of Joseph. Let's review Joseph a little bit. We're not going to go read all through 37 through 50 of Genesis, but we'll pick and choose several verses. Begin at verse 1, though, of chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in a land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report, their unsatisfactory report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Good to do or not good to do? You want to put a wedge between your children, show favoritism. That's not Bible. That's not good. This is not good what Israel did. He started a fire and he fueled it with this coat. Verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Why did they hate him? Because they saw what daddy was doing. He just loved. Now, we say he's 17. It didn't all of a sudden happen. He's favoring him, and therefore we hate him. No, this favoritism, obviously, since he was an infant. For 17 years, this festered in the brothers. They hated him, could not speak peaceably to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more, this dreamer. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, and so forth. Go down to verse 8. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? In today's vernacular, you little twerp. They were all older than him, but he got favoritism of dad. And now this dream, you're gonna reign over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Drop down to verse 10. And his brethren envied him. There's a lot going on here over these 17 years. And they didn't know how to cut the ball and chain. They hated him. So they made plans. We got to get rid of this brother. And so his father sends him over to find the older brothers who were feeding the sheep. And he finds him in Dothan. Go to verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them. So, I mean, he said, hey, that's him there. He's coming. They can see him. So they said their conspiracy was going on. Even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. You know, that's pretty serious hate. This is not just, you know, sibling rivalry type thing going on. They so hate him. Could you imagine wanting to kill your sibling? So we see how severe this is. And come now, therefore, verse 20, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, because there's always a story, cover up, amen? That's why we lie, generally, to cover up something else. Some evil beast had devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dream. Yeah, there'll be no dreams from this boy anymore. They had their plan. And Reuben, he's the oldest. Now, he felt some responsibility. He heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit. Yeah, that's a good idea. That this is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. His father loved him. Likely, dad would hold him responsible. He's the oldest in the family. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brother that they stripped Joseph of his coat, that lousy coat, that detestable coat, this coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him to a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. Now, this always blows my mind, too. They throw their brother in the pit, and they have lunch. And they lifted up their eyes and looked. Behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Wow, imagine how noble. Wasn't Judah noble? He's our flesh and blood, you know. He wanted to kill him a few moments ago. All right, but now there's money to be had, the driving force of much of the world. 28, then there passed by a Midianite merchantman. They drew and lifted Joseph up out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Well, there's a great picture of Jesus. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned to the pit. Behold, Joseph's not in the pit. And he rent his clothes. Yeah, because he's going to be held accountable. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? I'm in big, big trouble. And they took Joseph's coat and killed the kid of the goats. They made an excuse, a reason. And dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, now listen, you know, and this I get. You know, Christians don't lie. They just so carefully manipulate their words. That's not a lie. But the whole plan was to deceive. That's a lie. It's a lie. Deception is untruth. He said, and they this we have found. Oh, verse 32, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Is this your son's coat? See? They didn't say what they did or what happened. See? And he knew it, and he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Now, they had every opportunity. That was a lie. They fed dad deception, and he took it. And they should have said, oh, no, he's not dead. No, this is just an evil beast. This is a beast's blood from a lamb. So that's all this blood is. But no, they didn't do that. They sold him. And if you'd asked them afterwards, did you lie to your father? No. Yeah. Christians were crafty. God help us to be transparent, to be honest with our spouses, with our children, with everybody. Amen? And so, and man, to have done this to their father, he's an old man. He had this son in his old age, the Bible says. Well, they did that poor boy dirty, didn't they? 17-year-old kid, that's a lot of pressure. So they sold him into slavery. Turn to 39, chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. By the way, God will always be with you wherever you are if you have the right attitude. God blessed Joseph because of who he was. And we'll see more about who he is later. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass, verse 5, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. That's a wonderful thing. You know, when you're in sin, it can come down on you and those around you. We talked about that this morning, you know. The consequences of your actions and your deeds, your thoughts, whatnot, can also fall upon those around you, whom you love. But by the same token, when you live right, you choose to live for God, that God will put his hand of blessing upon you, and he'll bless your family too. And that's what he's doing here, blessing the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. You know, the devil will have somebody always around you, especially if you're walking righteously. You don't have to put much attention to those that don't. But now you walk righteously and you want to live for God, mark it down. The devil's going to have somebody there. Try to make you to fall. Be ready for it. She said, lie with me. Ate, but he refused, amen, and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in his house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because I are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And the opportunity was there, and by the way, it was almost day by day by day. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Amen. God bless you, Joseph. Victory. God bless you, men. Day by day, victory. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He got him out. You know what you need to do? Get yourself out. Hit the road, baby. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called to the men, and without taking the time to read it, oh, that slave, that my husband brought him here to mock me. Oh, she put on a show. Convinced him. Convinced the servants. Convinced her husband. And the Bible says he got hot. Amen. Verse 19, came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. And by the way, according to chapter 41, verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 years in prison. After living as a slave, because of his brothers, his jealous, envious brothers. Yeah, that's got to cut pretty deep. That's a pretty deep wound when your own flesh and blood, who will only claim that when it's convenient for them. Otherwise, you're trash. You know, a lot of pain. You know, there's a lot of pain going on in lives. And if we allow that to be our guide, to have effect on your life, you're going to be miserable. And this guy had every reason to hate those brothers. Well, let's fast forward to chapter 50. God has done a work, blessed him, raised him to second in command, not only in the house of Potiphar, but in the whole nation of Egypt under Pharaoh. It was the hand of God upon a righteous man. Doesn't that encourage you to be righteous? Do right, live right, think right. And anyhow, raise them to this place of power, and he has the power to take their lives. Now, it's true, he did toy with them a little bit. You would have too. I'm sure I would have. But ultimately, he came clean before his brothers and admitted who he was, told him he'd take care of them. Well, that's all good, well and good. Bring Dad home, the reunion with he and Dad. That had to be a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. I mean, it must have cried for 30 minutes together. This, my son is alive. And anyhow, he's going to take care of them, puts them in the land of Goshen, a good place for them to prosper as a people. 70 souls. Well, Dad dies. And now the brothers, they're nervous, right? Dad's out of the picture. Pick it up at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us. In other words, he will now retaliate all the evil which we did unto him. They knew what they had done to that kid. But now the shoe's on the other foot. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. Oh, by the way, Dad said this. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. He wept. You know, I think steam would have come out of my ears, you know. Now it's time, boys. That's the flesh. No, he wept. I'm thinking maybe he's weeping over all those lost years he could have had with his brothers and their wives and children, the nephews and nieces and all the things. I don't know, but he wept. I mean, their whole families were there now. Maybe those lost years, I don't know, but he wept. And let's see, where are we at? Oh, yeah, forgive, 18. 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Yeah, I mean, you're in power, you're in charge. We'll serve you to the day we die. Please don't do anything to my wife and children. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? You know, he didn't become too familiar with his God, did he? Second command, arguably in the world at that time. Second in command. And one could have been very inflated with pride at that point, and certainly could have exacted revenge upon them. He says, my God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant unto good. There was a plan. You know, we quote Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. We quote that, you know. But how much do we really mean it? Do we believe it? That all things work together? Listen, if you do mean it, you do believe it, God will carry you through whatever you're going through. Because, you know, whatever I'm going through, this is hard. But it's in the will of God. It's ordained of God. This wouldn't have occurred outside of God's watchful eye. He loves me, cares for me. He allowed this in my life. There's a reason. And that's what Joseph, that's the position he took. Joseph did not carry around a ball of chain or 12 balls on his chain. 10. No, he didn't do that. He was freed of all that. Mind a place, but as few, ye thought evil against me, but God meant unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That is so awesome. Isn't that an example to be followed? When Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It gives meaning to that. It's a true real life illustration. It can be done. Who has experienced that? You know, wounds so deep for years and years, since the time he was 17. I don't know how old he is at this point. But he's a lot of old. There's a lot of water under the bridge. And he didn't carry that ball of chain around. He just served his God and lived righteously. The devil sent temptations, tried to get him to fall. He stood for God. God blessed him, had his hand of blessing upon him. These are encouraging things to you and me. Live righteously. Do right. Do his will. Follow his plan, his path. God will bless you. And you won't have to worry about that ball and chain. Somebody offend you, and it will happen. Maybe before you get home. I'm not saying you have to look forward to that. I'm just saying if it occurs, you can grant forgiveness. Because you got the love of Jesus in your heart. You've been forgiven. Is there a sin that you've asked God to forgive that he did not forgive? And let me ask you, how many sins have you committed? Oh, the numbers, right? It's like the national debt. You see it on TV, the numbers. Jesus paid the debt in full and forgave us. I'm pretty thankful. What a great example Joseph is. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. We'll quickly run through another example. And may I say, the best example. Now here we blame Pilate. We blame the Pharisees. We blame the Roman soldiers for crucifixion of Jesus. We blame them all. We blame those Jews. Crucify him, crucify him. We blame everybody but ourselves. You and I put him on that tree. We all did. It's our fault. We put him on that. And so it's hard when you review these verses in the various Gospels about the crucifixion, when you consider the reality. And I know the Passion of Christ movie was a pretty moving movie way back when. Had some realism to it, you know. It just melted you, crushed you. But in verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus. Oh, scourge. What's it mean to scourge? To whip. With cat of nine tails. I mean, a whip alone is, and that hurts and rips skin. Cat of nine tails? As all these, we'd call them razor blades today, but all hooked on there. And just tear the flesh. He scourged him. He let him. It's like the song says, he had you on his mind. He had me on his mind. Then the soldiers, 27, of the governor, took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. Now, you know this crown of thorns with its needle point edges. They didn't just set it there carefully. Force that on his head. The blood came down. The pain. And a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit upon him. Took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. I'm sure that was a refreshment. Verse 35, and they crucified him. 39, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads in disgust. And we were there too. and we did esteem him not. Isaiah 53. 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders. Look at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You know, he did a lot of things to Joseph. And indeed, I believe he was a type of Christ. Though technically the term for type, you've got to have the antitype in the New Testament to call it that. It's not there, so arguments there. I believe he's the type of Christ in the Old Testament. Anyhow, Joseph didn't go through what Jesus went through. He went through a lot over many years by those that loved him. And was wounded, deep, deep wounds. But nobody went through what Jesus went through. And if you would with me, turn to Luke chapter 23, because, of course, the Gospels record this crucifixion. And Luke, he shares something else that Matthew didn't add there that occurred. And it is crucial. In Luke chapter 23, notice with me, 23:33 of Luke. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, tear them apart. And you know what? That would have been a righteous thing. It would have been fair. Father, forgive them. They know what they do. Here's a couple of pretty good examples. Again, Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Go to Luke 17, just a moment here. This idea of letting go, cutting that ball and chain off, man, this idea of forgiveness. I'm not going to go into deep lesson of forgiveness, but that's from time to time we review that lesson because it's needful and helpful. But here Jesus is teaching on that in Luke chapter 17. Start with me at verse 3. Notice he says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother are trespassed against thee, rebuke him, confront him. You know, half the time things could be settled if you just had enough backbone to go to the person. It said, with meekness, right? Kindness. You go with the same spirit that God came to us. Keep your finger there. Look at Psalm 86. This gives a picture of our loving Lord. Psalm 86, verse 5. Look, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Plenteous in mercy. You see, ready, good, ready to forgive. That's the way you and I are to address people that have offended us. Ready to forgive. Pockets full of mercy and forgiveness. So you don't come at them. You know what you said to me? You know what you did to me? Yeah, you're going to get somebody, you're going to have a good response. Yeah, there'll be great reconciliation there. No, you come with meekness because you know you have offended people too. But you come with meekness and kindness and say, can I talk with you? Brother, listen, the other day when you said this, I'm telling you more times than not, they'll say, I didn't even know. People come to me before. I say, I didn't know. That bothered you. I'm sorry. You know what? Nips it right in the bud. Hey, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Yes, I do forgive you. You know, those relationships are strengthened. The bonds are strengthened. Because following biblical instruction, God's will is always reconciliation. Always. Always. No exceptions. Yeah, but. No buts. Always. But for the hardness of your hearts, you see, other things happen. But here he says, rebuke him, bring it to his attention, and if he repent, forgive him. I'm sorry. I forgive you, brother. How wonderful. How simple. We got to follow the Bible. Wouldn't that be a good idea? Let's just follow the Bible. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Ooh, now you're pushing it, Lord. I go with you 3, 4, 5, 6 and stop 7. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Right? 7 times in one day, you're telling us we have to forgive. You know what their solution was? We need more faith. Is that what they needed? No. No. Now, he addresses them cordially to their solution. Notice verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in seed, and it should obey you. One, yes, faith is strong. Faith is powerful. Because faith extends the hand of God. Yeah, yeah. But, see, he's changing subject. He's changing course. You believe it's going to take more faith to forgive somebody over and over. But, and he begins to teach him, and he instructs him with a little parable, a little story, a little illustration. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? I mean, you're all sweaty and tired, you poor servant. That's not what he says. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Okay? No, you know, the servant-master relationship here. You serve the master. You don't put him off. You don't say, hey, listen, I'm going to catch a bite, I'll be right with you. That doesn't happen. He's the master. You're the servant. All right, so he gives us a story. 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. The master doesn't get all gushing and say, oh, thank you, you're so kind. I mean, you worked all day and you came in the field, from the field, and now you serve me. You're so kind. That's not what happens. No. Why do the servants do it? In obedience. Notice what he says now. Verse 10. So likewise, ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you. What was the command made? Forgive. 7 times in a day, forgive. Matthew tells us in 18, Matthew 18, 70 times, 7 in a day. 490 times in one day. Why, that's absurd. That's the point. It's absurd to say there is no limit. Why? Because there's no limit to the forgiveness of God. There's no limit. You will never come to a place where God says, that's enough. You know, I got a bunch of sinners here, but you, my goodness, you step over the line. That will never happen. There's no limit. Neither should there be a limit to your forgiveness that you extend to people. That's why relationships can go on and on and on. Marriage relationships can go on and on and on. Why? Biblical principles applied. And notice what he says. Commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Duty, obedience. You and I do not have the free will to say, I forgive you or I don't forgive you. No, we are commanded to forgive. He's the master, we're the servant. Do we need more faith to do that if it's so many times in a day? No, you don't need more faith, just obey. It is your duty. You cannot pick and choose who you're going to forgive. What a wonderful plan God has. And that's why he tells in Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another even as God has forgiven you. In the same way he's forgiven you. So that's what we're supposed to do. And you know what it'll do? It'll allow you and I to cut the ball and chain. Heads about, eyes are closed. Ask yourself tonight, is there somebody you got stuck in your craw over? Somebody's bothered you. Somebody's wounded you. Somebody misrepresented you. Maybe you just didn't have the guts to go talk with them. Confront them, the Bible says, rebuke him. That means to go to him and go in the proper spirit. Ultimately, the will of God is reconciliation. Go with the spirit of reconciliation. Pockets full, plenteous in mercy, ready to forgive, you see, and settle it up. What a wonderful thing that would be. Maybe there's somebody on your mind right now that God has brought to you. and you've not done right, and you say, "Dear God, forgive me once again, a sinner. I've not done what the Bible tells me to do, and I'm miserable. I have no peace, no joy." You can't even look at that person or persons, whatever the scenario is, and tell them, "I'm going to follow the Bible, Lord, and I know it's not a matter of faith. I'm just going to do it. I'm resolved no longer to just do it my way. I'm going to do it your way." Father in heaven, bless this time of invitation to your glory. Help us to not only acknowledge the truth, but to accept this truth and apply it to our lives, that we might benefit, and those around us benefit with peace and joy and love. What a wonderful plan you have. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, piano's playing softly, altar's open. You feel led, come sprint, drop a knee and talk with God. That's a good thing. You come on down, spend some time with God. Maybe you need to confess something. Maybe there's another matter. You just need help. Whatever it might be, I know where the answer is. It's in God. It's in His book. Spend some time in prayer. On your knees down front, where you're sitting, it's not a geographical thing. It's a heart condition thing. You and God, these next several minutes.